All right, tonight we are going to be in Exodus chapter 8. We're kind of going through the plagues slash judgments. And so that's where we're going to be tonight. So let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to open Your Word. And Lord, we just pray that it would not just be something that happened in the past that was written down that we're reading. But Lord, it would be something that would motivate us, encourage us, give us the inspiration to do and live the way You want us to. Lord, help us to see not only the reason for these judgments, but also the reason You wanted those children out, is so that they would praise You. May we learn to praise You more. May we understand what we're here for. In Your name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 8. As we looked over in 7, we began with the plagues and that first one where the water became the blood, and that actually lasted a week. It tells us in there that it says 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So 7 days of that plague happening. And so then you would think that would be enough. I mean, that was their life source. The Nile had been struck and it had turned, and not just the Nile, but any water that was in pitchers or pails of any kind that they had pulled out, it all turned to blood. And so they would have to dig a different well to get what we would call fresh water. And so then in chapter 8, he starts off and he says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses, the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and all your servants.'" So in this one, he begins this one saying that this is what's going to happen. It's a warning. If you don't let my people go, which was the purpose, was to that they may serve me. If you don't do that, here's the warning. Here's what's going to happen. And so in some of these 10 judgments or plagues, as people call them, some of those, there's warnings. Others do not have warnings. This one actually has a warning, and he tells them, go to Pharaoh. Now, at the first plague, when it was the river, when it was at the Nile, if you remember from last week, God told Moses, go to the river, because that's where Pharaoh is going to go to. I want you to go to where he's going to be, and that's when you're going to ask him to let the people go. And when he didn't, they were right there and they could smite the river. This one, scholars believe that God had sent Moses to the palace because he says go to Pharaoh. So scholars believe that the first one was at the river. This one is at the palace. So he's sent to the palace to tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me. And he not only is sent to the palace, which was probably not a very popular place for someone like Moses to have been. And you remember how Moses was raised, but he goes to the palace and he goes with a message, basically with, you might say, we call it a warning, but you might call it a threat. If you don't do what I'm asking you to do, then this is going to happen to you. When we are told to go to talk to somebody, we don't go with threats. So it should be so much easier. This would be tough. Of course, he knew that God was sending him, but you and I know that God's sending us. He went with a message that was not an easy message to deliver, because it was a warning of, if you do not do this, then this is what God is going to do. You and I are sent with the message that if you'll do this, the love of God is there for all eternity. But yet, we tend not to go And Moses did go. Well, Moses, you know, God spoke to him, and so it's pretty obvious how easy it would be if God just spoke to me, even though he's saying go to Pharaoh, that would be so much easier. We say, because God spoke to us the same way. It's just through his word. God tells us very plainly in his word that we are to go and share his love, his salvation with the lost. But we say it would be easier for Moses because of whatever, and that's our excuse. And so he tells him, this is what's going to happen. And like the first plague of the water turning to blood, the Nile, that was a slap in the face of their God of the Nile. The God of the Nile, I've got the name written down here if I can find it. Oh, I can't pronounce it. I've got it written down, but I can't pronounce it. It's K-H-N-U-M. Now, you can pronounce that however you want. But the God of the Nile, when Yahweh did this first plague, this first judgment, it was a slap in the face of the Egyptian gods, the God of the Nile. Well, the second one here has to do with frogs. He says, going to smite the river and frogs are going to come out of the Nile. Well, the frog was actually such a sacred animal, it was against the law to kill frogs. It was a sacred animal. They actually wore pendants around their neck shaped like frogs to the god, and I can't pronounce this one either, it's P-T-H-A. But this was the national superstition, was that this frog was so powerful, because it represented this god, and I'm reading this because I don't want to get this wrong. The croaking that they heard coming back from the Nile, the sound of the frogs croaking in the Nile, they believed that was a sign that the gods were speaking, that would say the god Happy, I could pronounce that one, H-A-P-I. The god Happy was in the frogs, and the croaking was a signal that the gods had used the flooding of the Nile to make the land fertile again. So the frogs were speaking to them through the croaking, saying that because the Nile would flood quite often, and it would go out, and that would make the land more fertile again. And when it would settle back down, the frogs would begin to croak at night, then that was the sign that the gods were saying, hey, I've got it all fertile again. That's what these people would believe. And so as they worshiped these three gods, actually, all consumed in this frog, there was the superstition that everybody wore this, or not everybody, but they would wear pendants around their neck, the Pitha god, and then the Happy, H-A-P-I god, was the god of the flooding that made the land fertile. And then the goddess Heket, H-E-K-E-T, was the wife of the god of the Nile, and that one, represented by a frog as well, was the fertility god. And so they had these three gods that were represented by a frog. And so the frog was a very sacred animal, and God is going to use that frog as a sign. Because here they weren't allowed to kill frogs. And so God is going to show them that their representation of their so-called God was something they would come to hate. And so he's using the frog, and it's going to come out, and it's not just going to come out of the river, but it's going to come out, and it's going to be in their beds. It's going to be in the houses of their servants. And again, their servants are beginning to be affected here, and that's going to go into it later on. And it would be on your people, into your ovens. And they would a lot of times dig holes in the ground, and they would put a mortar around the edge, and that would be their oven, and they would put fire in the bottom, and that's where they would bake things. So it would be covered with frogs. And their kneading bowls, any place where they had their food, these frogs would show up and they'd come up on them and the people and all their servants. And so that is the warning that if you don't let my people go to serve me, this is what's going to happen. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt. Now, it doesn't record a response because he says, go to him, and he tells him what's going to happen if you don't let my people go. And then in the next verse, Aaron is doing that. And so we know that somewhere between those two verses that Pharaoh did not respond to Moses's plea from God. And so because of that, in verse 5, God has Aaron strike the rivers or hold the rod over the rivers. And so Aaron stretched his hand out over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And so the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Now, here is one of those things that it's hard for me to understand and maybe for you too. If frogs are coming from everywhere to the point that they are in your ovens, they're in your beds, they're in your houses, they're everywhere, and Pharaoh says, magicians, bring me frogs. Why would you do that? And if I'm standing here and there's frogs everywhere, how would you know the difference between my frogs and God's frogs? So anybody could have just kicked a bush and frogs would have appeared. But these magicians, again, like we talked about last week, this is something that I believe is highly satanic because it talks about they would use enchantments, calling on, I believe, Satan. They'd call on gods and spirits and to bring up frogs. And again, like last week, if you're really going to have power, get rid of the frogs. You know, turn the water back to clear. But they could not do that. And so instead of making things better, they made things worse. They supposedly brought out more frogs. And so here are these frogs that people had worshipped basically as a symbol of their gods. And now there are so many of them that they're overrunning the land. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice the Lord. So this is the first time that Pharaoh has begun to kind of realize, hey, I don't have any power here. My magicians, yeah, they can make frogs appear, but we've still got more frogs. And so he asks Moses and Aaron to go to the Lord on his behalf and take away the frogs from the people. And I'll give in. I'll let you go and worship God, or I'll let you go and do what you want to do. But you know, there's so many times that what Pharaoh does here, we do all the time. When the consequences of something are bad, we are really quick to say, okay, God, I'll relent, I'll repent, I'll change, I'll do whatever. And I know Mr. Ford and I have talked about the movie called, I think it's The End with Burt Reynolds, where he's swimming in. He's like, God, make me a better swimmer and I'll give you this much of what I have. And he gets closer to shore and he cuts it from, you know, 90% to 80% or whatever. And then finally we get to shore. It's like, well, you really don't need what I've got anyway, type of deal. And that's what we all do. And that's what Pharaoh is doing here. He's like, in the middle of all the trouble that I'm in, I want you to go to your God, to the Lord, and ask Him to take these away. And God knows Pharaoh's heart. God knows Pharaoh has hardened his heart and going to harden his heart again. And he knows he's not going to let the people go. But he uses this to show his strength, to show his might, to show his sovereignty and his power. And so even though Pharaoh is making this agreement, this bargaining agreement here. Hey, if you'll go and treat and have him take them away, then I will go along with what you want, and I'll let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And so that's where he's at. He's at a point because of his circumstances, he'll turn to God, but as soon as the circumstances change, he turns back. That's where so many people are at today. They turn to God because of their circumstances, but they're really just turning to get rid of circumstances instead of turning their heart to God. And that's where Pharaoh was at. In 9 it says, "And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and your people, to destroy the frogs from you, your houses, that they may remain in the river only." So Pharaoh has not only went to Moses and said, hey, go and ask God to get rid of these frogs and I'll let the people go. But Moses even says, okay, I'll show you the power of my God. When do you want the frogs gone? He's going to let Pharaoh decide when the frogs are going to be gone. Now, there's a couple different things theologians say. Why would Pharaoh not say right now? But I think he was hoping in his mind that, well, maybe things will get better and I won't have to turn to God. So give it 24 hours to see if things don't get better. And then if they don't get better and the frogs are gone, are still here tomorrow, then I'll have God take care of it. And so that seems sensible or reasonable, because don't we do the same thing? You know, I'm going to try to take care of it myself, or I'm going to wait a little bit before I really hand it over to God. And Pharaoh's not really wanting to let the people go, and so he's like, okay, that's the case. And so in verse 10 he says, so he said tomorrow, and he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people, and they shall remain in the river only. And so Moses gives him that opportunity. He picks tomorrow. Moses says, okay, I'm going to do this so that you'll know that there's nobody like our God. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But then Pharaoh saw that there was relief, and he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So here's Pharaoh. He thinks he's getting what he wants, and so he hardens his heart. But even though part of what he was asking for, the frogs being gone, or the frogs not being everywhere, he got part of what he wanted. He got some relief. But yet, the consequences were still there. The land stank. Because if there's frogs all over Egypt and they begin to pile them up, how nasty and disgusting that must have been, that it just says the whole land stunk. And so they got some relief, but they still had consequences. It doesn't tell us in the scripture how long those piles of frogs were there. Doesn't say. But you know, when we stop and think, if we get a little relief, most of the time we assume that our consequences will go with that. You know, if I ask God, you know, I realize something has happened, I've made some choice that is not what God wanted, and I ask Him to forgive me, He promises that if I'll turn and repent, He'll forgive me, but He does not promise to take away the consequences. A lot of people think when you ask God for forgiveness, He'll take away the consequences. That's not in there. The piles of frogs happen to stay in our life for a long time because of the choices we make. Now, He may take away, He will forgive, but the consequences may stay piled up, and we may have to live with them because of the choices we make. The forgiveness is there, but the consequences, God does not say that He will take those away. Excuse me. But Pharaoh, again, because he had some relief, he hardened his heart, just as God had said He would. God knew what was going to happen, but God still took the frogs away. He did not deserve it. God knew He didn't deserve it. God knew what He was going to do, but God offered grace and took away the frogs. He hardened his heart, but God knew it, and God took them away anyway. And so, this is that second judgment that came with warning. It came to the palace. It affected the whole land, the palace, from the palace to the cottage. It affected all of them. So let's go on in verse 16. This is the third one. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout the land of Egypt.'" Now, there's different thoughts here. We use the term a lot of times in translations as lice, but it's more like flies. And these flies are not what we would see around here. They're not that type of fly. These are flies let me find what it called them here. A gadfly, a cockroach, and an Egyptian beetle. They considered those all flies. The gadfly was a blood-sucking dog fly. We would think of it more in terms of a mosquito. That's kind of, instead of like lice that we think of, which would be bad enough, it was more like a mosquito, but it was also different types of flies that would bite and cause all kinds of basically destruction throughout animals and everything else. But in this point, like in the first two, when God aimed them at the water, the god of the Nile, or the gods that were represented by frogs, here it's the Egyptian beetle, this flying beetle that bites. That is a god of the Egyptians, represented by the Egyptian beetle. And they worshiped these beetles, and it was a prominent part of the Egyptian religion. A lot of their jewelry, a lot of their altars, things like that, would have this Egyptian beetle. And now this same beetle that they're worshiping is now coming out of the dust. And like when we went to Alaska, it was like mosquitoes everywhere. You know, up in Minnesota, it's like they say that's the state bird is the mosquito, you know, type of deal. And it's just to the point where it can be bad when we have mosquitoes around here at night, but this was just to where they were covered. They covered the land. Now, we need to notice here that like in that second plague, when he went to the river and he told him, he warned him to let the people go, and then he sent turned the water to blood. And then in the second one, he warned him, said, "Let my people go or this is going to happen." In the third one, there's no warning. He just says, "Go, stretch your rod out." And so God does not always have to warn. God knew that Pharaoh's heart was hardened from the second one. And so maybe if scholars want to, or if we want to, you could say, okay, well, maybe this third one is really a judgment based on his reneging of not following through his promise on the second one. So the third one may be a response to the fact that he hardened his heart and didn't let them go after he promised he would. But either way, he doesn't go to the palace. He doesn't go to the Nile. He doesn't go to him. He just strikes the land. And he strikes the dust of the land and brings forth life. He takes dust and makes life. That is key because as we read this, this lice became throughout all the land, and all is the severity of it. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. And again, it's these biting flies, mosquitoes type blood-sucking animals are all over. And it says all the land or all the dust, it's basically talking about the severity of it, they were everywhere. And then in verse 18, it says, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. The magicians couldn't bring life from dust. Get that? There's only one person that can bring life from dust, and that's our God when He created man. And so the magicians could not do it. So there were lice on man and beast, and the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now, again, theologians begin to discuss this and argue because here you've got magicians who were basically heathens worshiping Egyptian gods and enchantments that were calling basically on demons, if truth be spoken, then they're not going to say, this is the finger of Yahweh. They're saying, this is the finger of somebody powerful. We're not going to give credit to Yahweh, to God, but we can't do this, and so this is a power greater than what we know. Others will say that, yeah, maybe they did acknowledge the fact that it was Yahweh, but because they continue throughout what they do, probably did not turn and acknowledge God because of that. And so this third plague of the lice, these biting flies come and the magicians can do nothing about it. Just as the Lord said, Pharaoh's heart still grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Verse 20, it goes into the fourth one. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. So we start out at the water, we go to the palace, and then we go to no warning, 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Now we're going to return and we're going to go back to the river. Rise early in the morning. You need to be quick about doing what God's telling you to do. Don't wait till later in the day. Redeem the time. Do it now. Get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. So again, he gives him the reason. He gives him the demand. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. So here he's going to send flies, and again, these are terrible flies. These are not our flies. These are flying insects that are causing miserable time to these people. And so God has warned him. God has told him again, let my people go, but if you don't, and so he's given him a warning again. So sometimes God will warn, sometimes he won't. Sometimes he will just judge. He's going back to warning here, trying to tell them, this is why I'm asking you to let my people go, and this is why I'm going to send these flies so that you will know that I am the Lord. And how he's going to do that is he's going to separate. He's going to differentiate between the Egyptians and my people. The land of Goshen. I can remember my grandma saying years ago, well, land of Goshen. I never did know what that meant. I never knew where that was at. But that's where God's people were at. They resided in the land of Goshen. And so he asked for him to let the people go. And if you don't, this is the warning. This is what's coming. But I'm going to go a step farther and show you that I can protect my people. So I'm going to show you my power and my protection. I'm going to send these swarms of flies. And this is kind of disgusting, but years ago, I used to drive a dump truck, and we used to take gravel down to what was called a Hammond's feed plant, a feed lot, where they just had cows, and we would spread gravel through the middle of it. And flies would just, they would cover the outside of the truck. I mean, they weren't in the truck, but they were on the outside, and it was just so, so gross. I don't know. I just can't even go into it. It was so gross because the whole windshield was covered with these flies. And I can't even imagine this plague. I kind of can because I got to see that situation years ago. But to have those flies all over, full of swarms of flies, also on the ground, all over the people, in their houses. It bothers me when there's one fly in the house. You ever have that one fly that just won't leave you alone and it's right there and you just want, when you pick up the fly swatter, it's gone. But when you lay the fly swatter down, it's back. This is so many flies, full swarms of flies. And they're going to be on you. Not just buzzing around, they're going to be on you. On your servants and on your people and into your houses, except in the land of Goshen. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this shall be, this sign shall be. So now, last time it was Pharaoh got to pick tomorrow. And like I said, we just kind of try to understand why he would pick tomorrow. But here, Moses is saying, tomorrow this is going to happen. This is where God gives you 24 hours to repent. This is where God says, you hardened your heart the last time. I'm going to give you 24 hours before the judgment is coming. Now you would think, we're into the fourth one here. We've got the blood, we've got the frogs, we've got the lice, and now we've got the flies that are coming at this point. And Moses says, you've got 24 hours till these flies show up. What would you do? You would think, because you had seen those first three, and you knew that the first two you were warned were going to happen by God, by Moses, that God was going to send them. The third one you knew was from God's hand as well, because the magicians even acknowledged that this has to be something from some higher power. And now here he comes back and he says, hey, here comes a fourth one. You would think that in that 24 hours, people would just start, hey, we need to start thinking about this. There's a pattern starting here and we don't like it. So God gave the 24 hours. There are so many times in our life that God warns us. And maybe it's not a 24-hour thing. Maybe it's one of these days, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet, you're going to run out of time. I'm going to run out of time. And God warns us. God gives us a grace period before that judgment comes. And sometimes we're just like Pharaoh. Well, I'm going to push it. I've got 24 hours. But we don't know how many hours we've got. Excuse me. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the houses of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God in the land." If that had been me, I'd have wanted to say, "I'll be there tomorrow." But that's not what Moses did. You know, but I have that thought that a lot of us probably would have said, you knew this was coming. And you didn't do anything about it. And now, because you have a problem, it becomes my emergency. You ever heard that? You ever seen that type of deal? But aren't we glad that somebody didn't do that to us and say, "Well, you know, you've had all this time to accept Jesus. You've had all this time to follow God, and you haven't done it, but God sent me to you today." So Moses and Aaron, they went when he called him. And he said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And immediately we begin to think, well, they finally are getting the opportunity because he's going to let them go and sacrifice. But there's more to it. And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us?" So first of all, Pharaoh is saying, "Hey, I'm going to let you sacrifice them right here. Right here in the land, I'm going to let you sacrifice to your God." Well, the Egyptians, first of all, they hated shepherds and they hated sheep. So they would not have liked it if all of a sudden these, what they considered terrible people, slaves, if they would have considered, "You're sacrificing to your measly God in our place." And they were afraid that they would stone them. Not because they didn't dislike shepherds or dislike sheep, but the animals, some of the animals that they would have been sacrificing were sacred to the Egyptians. And so therefore the Egyptians, they're like, "Hey, if we do that here, first of all, everything that's here, the things that we have, the things that we'd be sacrificing would be an abomination to the Egyptians. Even though it's our cattle, even though it's our bull and our ram and things like that, your Egyptians see that as an abomination and they would stone us." And so Moses refuses, but Pharaoh, when he says it's an abomination before their eyes, they would stone us. Moses says, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He commanded us, as He will command us." So Moses, they're having this discussion here. Moses says, "Let the people go." Pharaoh says, "Well, I'll let you just sacrifice here. I'm going to kind of barter with you or bargain with you, and you just sacrifice here." And Moses says, "No, your people will probably stone us if we sacrifice here because we'd be sacrificing animals that they feel that's sacred." Pharaoh understood that. And so Moses says, "Let us go just a short distance. Let us go 3 days, a 3-day journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God." Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." So in other words, ask that these flies be gone. So now Pharaoh's saying, I'll let you do it here. Moses says, no, we need to be out 3 days. And he says, no, 3 days is too far away. I'll just let you go a short distance. Pharaoh still wanted control over the Egyptians. He still wanted them to be close enough that he still had power over them, because they were all basically slaves in Egypt. And so God is saying to Moses, you know, I ask you to go 3 days, and he's wanting to just send you 1 day, more or less. He doesn't say exactly 1 day, but he wants him to do a close distance. 29 says, then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of the flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses is understanding, hey, this is the fourth time, and you've never let the people go. You always change your mind. You always back out. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. Out of swarms and swarms of flies that covered the whole country, not one single fly remained. That's the power of our God. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Seeing the power of God, when we see the power of God and we understand it, we recognize it and we give recognition to it as best we can. Here is Pharaoh that is through the fourth plague now, and they've been miserable, but each one escalating just a little bit in how they affected people. And he goes from seeing that power to the power that God did not let the flies go into the land of Goshen where his people were. And then when the next day, tomorrow, every single fly was gone. Not one remained. And Pharaoh had to have seen that. And he still chose to harden his heart. We wonder why people do that. And we will never know. This side of heaven, we'll never know why someone just refuses to accept the love of Jesus. We'll never understand. Like we talked about earlier, how do people make it through this world, this life, without the peace of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God? But they do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much as we read through these and as we study. Lord, I thank you for your power. But more than that, I just thank you for who you are. God, that you love your people. You'll protect your people always. Lord, speak to us this day that we would honor and glorify you with our life, with our words, with our thoughts, with our meditations. Lord, may they be pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen.